Now, if any of you know me well, you know that I like a good party. I really like to eat and drink within moderation. And so I'm thinking of a great party that I would love to have been to in the year 431. I'm old, but not that old. Because in the summer of 431 in the city of Ephesus, there was a nighttime celebration where the whole community gathered with torches to celebrate a decision that the church had made after weeks of deliberation in the summer of 431 AD. And that decision was that the church declared that Mary is Theotokos. Mary is the mother of God. 431 was the year that declaration was officially made. And you need to appreciate something of the historical context to see the importance of this statement. Now, the next part of this homily is going to be a bit of a history lesson, but don't worry, there is not a quiz at the end. If you say, I'm not sure I got that, Father, well, the text of this homily will be available online, and if you want to study the history, you can. So here we go, history lesson 101. In the 420s, so about 12, 13 years before the Council of Ephesus, there was a very important but heretical teacher in the church. His name was Nestorius. Nestorius was a bishop, and he wasn't just a bishop, he was bishop of Constantinople. I mean, like, this is at the top of the episcopal chain, so to speak. He was one of the most influential people in the church. But the thing about Nestorius, he was being influenced by a theological school from Antioch. Now, interestingly, Antioch, as we read in Acts 11:26, is the first place where the followers of Jesus were called Christians. But now, by the early 5th century, something's happened in Antioch. They're so focusing on the humanity of Jesus that they are diminishing his divinity. And Nestorius thought, that's a good thing. And he was trying to convey the idea that although Jesus is truly man, he's not equal with God. In a sense, he sort of saw Jesus as a super saint. But in a way, if he's just a super saint, then Jesus would need to be saved as well. So this is what Nestorius said. You cannot call Mary Theotokos, that is, the mother of God. No. You have to call her Christotokos, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Anointed One. Well, news got to Alexandria, where there was a very devout and orthodox bishop by the name of Cyril. Cyril of Alexandria. Maybe he had cereal, but his name was Cyril of Alexandria. And Cyril was also a theological heavyweight, but he was one who was orthodox. And when he heard what Nestorius was teaching and saying, he said, this is terrible. We've got to do something about this. So he got in touch with the Pope, a man by the name of Celestine, and he said, Holy Father, we need to bring together, we have to convene a council. And so the bishops came together in Ephesus on the 22nd of June in the year 431, and they began their deliberations. And part of the deliberations included Cyril reading the letter that he had written to Nestorius saying, buddy, stop what you're doing. And then Nestorius wrote back an even longer letter saying, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to continue to do it. And so in the end, two things happened. The Council of Ephesus said, Mary is not just Christotokos, the mother of the Messiah, she is Theotokos. She is the mother of God. And Nestorius, by the way, you're excommunicated. You're no longer a bishop. You're no longer a priest. You're gone. Now, I'm not quite sure what happened to Nestorius. He might have started his own little thing over here on the side. But why this is so important for us to underscore today is that if you think of the Hail Mary, whenever you pray the Hail Mary, you are hearkening the Council of Ephesus. Second part of the Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Holy Mary, Mother of God. And so I want to talk with you this morning and answer the following question. Why is Mother of God the most important title that we give to Mary? And there are three reasons. First of all, it's biblical. Secondly, to call her our mother and to say she is the mother of God leads us to be inspired to venerate her. And thirdly, because she is the mother of God, as we do whenever we pray the Hail Mary, we can ask for her intercession. It's biblical, so that we venerate her and we ask for her prayers. Let's look at each of these in turn. Now, there are some non-Catholic Christians who kind of freak out with us Catholics because they think, what are those Catholics doing with Mary? Aren't they worshiping her? Aren't they turning her into God? And one of the things we have to be absolutely clear about is she is not a divine person. One of the foremost Catholic New Testament scholars is a young man by the name of Brant Petrie, who has written an excellent book called Jesus and the Jewish Roots of Mary. Jesus and the Jewish Roots of Mary. And in this book, Dr. Petrie makes the following important point. Mary is a human being. She is a creature. Furthermore, Mary is not the mother of God the Father. Mary is not the mother of God the Holy Spirit. Mother of the Holy Trinity, she is not. What Theotokos, mother of God, means is that she is the mother of the divine Son who became man. The title Mother of God is to illuminate the mystery of the Incarnation. It's to help us to understand more fully that in this one person, Jesus Christ, his divine and human nature come together. And that human nature is brought forth because he is conceived in the womb of the Blessed Mother. Now, here's the other thing we need to sort of take for a minute, is the understanding of the following question. Catholics are challenged by devout Christians of other denominations who say, well, you say that she's the mother of God, but there's no place in my New Testament where I see that phrase, mother of God. And while it's true, you can search your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will never find the English phrase, mother of God. What you will find on the very first page of the first chapter of the first gospel is the term that was used at Ephesus. It is this term, Theotokos. Theotokos. If you were at Mass on the fourth Sunday of Advent, or if you were at our early Christmas Eve Masses when a particular wise man showed up, and we heard the story from Matthew's Gospel, we heard this verse. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, this word bear in Greek is the word tikto. Tikto, from teko, bear. And then it goes on to say, and we'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, theos. So, to call Mary the mother of God, theotokos, it's right here in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23. A very clear emphasis on the biblical basis for this title that we give to Our Lady. And because she is the one who is the God-bearer, it's fascinating that in that reading we had from Galatians, do you know that this is the only time in all of Paul, and Paul liked to talk more than I do, and Paul only refers to Mary once. It's in this passage in Galatians 4. But did you catch what he does? He doesn't say her name. That Jesus was born of a woman. Now, why would Paul not say born of Mary? Because he's making a theological point. Do you know that in Genesis, in the story of Adam and Eve, that the name Eve is only used three times in relation to that woman? But the word woman is used 11 times in relation to her. And so what Paul is wanting us to understand by referring to Mary as the one from whom Jesus is born, born of a woman, she is the new Eve. And now the curse that led to the law and led to bondage brings us freedom, because in Christ, not only is the Spirit born in our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and know liberation, but we share in something that Mary shared in. Not the exact same overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit who conceived Jesus in her womb is the same Holy Spirit who brings us to liberation and freedom in Christ. Now, she is, as the Bible clearly states, the Mother of God, the God-bearer. Does not it make sense that we should honor her? She said as much in the Magnificat. All generations will call me blessed. But here's an important distinction that we need to make, that again, Dr. Petrie, in this book on Mary, illustrates vividly. He says the following: for Roman Catholics and Orthodox Christians, the worship of God always includes sacrifice. Always. So we worship God in the Eucharist. And we offer the Eucharist to the glory of God, and then we might have the intention of a person for whom we are praying. But the sacrifice of the Mass is always to God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we get to that part of the Mass this morning, notice how often the word sacrifice is used. Here's the point Dr. Petrie makes. We never, ever, ever offer sacrifice to Mary. We don't. We honor her. We venerate her. And that might mean that we will sing songs to her. And Dr. Petrie, who's married to a woman who's now Catholic, but had been Southern Baptist, said that one of the things many Protestant Christians are confused by, well, those Catholics are singing songs to Mary. Surely that means they must be worshiping her. But here's Dr. Petrie's point. Within non-Catholic worship, sacrifice isn't part of the worship. It really is the singing of songs, the listening to a message, and some prayers, and that's it. And so when they see what Catholics do in relation to Mary, they could conclude, well, they're worshiping her. No, we're not. We're venerating her. We're honoring her. We only adore and worship God when we offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And so we want to affirm something that the Catechism of the Catholic Church says very clearly in paragraph 971. The Church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title Mother of God, to whose protection the faithful fly in all their dangers and needs. So we give her special devotion, says the Catechism. But listen to what the Catechism goes on to say about the worship of the Trinity. This very special devotion differs essentially from the adoration which is given to the incarnate Word and equally to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Because she is the Mother of God, we are to venerate her. Because we can venerate her, we can ask for her intercession. And here's a remarkable thing. The historical record shows us unequivocally, from the earliest times, Christians asked for Mary's intercession. In the 20th century, a fragment was found in Egypt that dates from the 3rd century. Now remember, the Council of Ephesus was 431, so that's the 5th century. 2 centuries earlier, the Christians of Egypt asked for Mary's intercession in this way. Listen to these words. We take refuge in your mercy, Mother of God. Theotokos, 200 years before it became an official declaration of the Church. And then they go on to say, do not disregard our prayers in troubling times, but deliver us from danger. O only pure one, only blessed one. That's the 3rd century. That's the 200s. So what does this say to us today? Well, as you know, I'm kind of new to the Catholic Church. And part of the newness for me has been growing in coming to know Mary. For the first few years after I became a Catholic, I found it incredibly difficult to pray the rosary. I would just be so distracted, and I think, what am I doing? I'm just repeating these prayers over and over and over again. But over time, God has shown me by his Spirit the beauty of this prayer. And in this last week, as I've been reflecting on what I've just shared with you, it strikes me with even greater meaning that whenever we say the Hail Mary, we are saying a thoroughly biblical prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. The greeting of Gabriel to Mary in Luke. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The greeting of Elizabeth to Mary. So the first part of the Hail Mary is two greetings. And now the second part of the prayer that I thought, well, that's not so biblical. Now I realize it's totally biblical. Holy Mary. To call her holy is to set her apart, to venerate her. Holy Mary, Mother of God, God-bearer, Theotokos, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And this is my hope for you. This is my hope for me. This is my hope for St. Peter's. That we will, with the shepherds, be inspired to live with an energy and a purpose that resulting from seeing and understanding more fully who Mary is, we live with a sense of haste, that is, with intentionality. And with Mary, in today's gospel, who we're told she treasured all of these things in her heart. Do you know that's what the rosary is for? So that we can treasure the mysteries of our Lord's life in relation to the Mother of God. And as we discover this more and more, then that blessing from the book of Numbers, the blessing of the priest will be one that we will experience more fully in our own lives. And that is my prayer for you, that is my prayer for me, and that is my prayer for St. Peter's, that the Lord will bless us and keep us, that the Lord will be gracious to us, that the Lord will lift up the light of his face upon us and give us his peace. What an amazing way to start the year. To honor, to venerate Theotokos. So that party that started in 431, it's still carrying on right now, right here, because we're about to have a party at the altar of the Lord.